All right, so Luke chapter 2, and I want to start with a couple amazing Christmas facts that I just discovered yesterday. Okay, these are pretty amazing. The first one is, you got to think about this, if there's a child in your life, there's probably a good chance that at one point they've asked for a Lego set for Christmas, or maybe every single year they've asked for a Lego set for Christmas. And here's the deal, here's the stat, here's the amazing thing that I found out. 28 Lego sets are sold every second during the Christmas season. Can you guys believe that? 28. And so that's why even as adults or people my age, you know, we still have those Lego sets, or at least parts of those Lego sets around in these days. So something else, have you guys ever heard of the 12 days of Christmas? We didn't sing that. You guys know the one? Let's sing it together. On the first day of Christmas, my true love gave to me a partridge in a pear tree. On the second day of Christmas, my true love sent to me two turtle doves and a partridge in a pear tree. No, we're not going to sing the whole song. All right, good job, good job. But did you know this? If you continued to sing that song, that festive tune, and you counted up all the gifts that are bestowed upon the lucky singer of the lyrics, French hens, turtle doves, calling birds, the horns, and everything, you know how many presents you would end up with? 364 presents. Can you imagine that? So a wonderful Christmas fact. Something else, when you guys think about Christmas animals and Christmas creatures, we obviously have the Advent animals. We have reindeer, polar bears. Those animals probably come to mind. But what about spiders? Do spiders come to mind? Well, get this. In Ukraine, families often add a spider web ornament to their trees. And the reason why they do this is because of a very old folk story of spiders using their silky string to decorate the tree of a poor widow and her children. Aww. So there you go. I don't know if you want to rush out and try to get a spider for your tree when you leave here. But those are some amazing facts. But what's even more is the real facts of Christmas. Isn't that true? The real facts even go beyond Christmas lights and decorations and gatherings of family and gift giving. But the real deal is that God came into our world clothed in human flesh, that God gave the greatest gift he could possibly give, and that was his son. And so to get back to the real meaning of Christmas, we have to go to the Bible, God's word. And so if you look at Luke chapter 2, in verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered." Now, I want to make seven quick points, not from this one verse, but from the whole passage about this Christmas narrative that we hopefully have become familiar with over the years. And the first is the decree of Augustus. And I want you to see where it says in verse 1, "in those days." And as a Bible student, you should ask yourself, what days? What days? These are the days of miraculous happenings. Why? Because for 400 years, there was no prophet in Israel. There was no revelation going on. Things were silent, so to speak. But at this point, Luke's Christmas story even begins, not at chapter 2, verse 1, but it begins in chapter 1 with the announcement that Mary's relative, cousin, will have a child. Mary's relative was named Elizabeth. And you guys know the story that she wasn't able to have kids for many, many years. And Luke records that the angel Gabriel told Elizabeth's husband that they would have a child and that they were to name him John. Very good. This would be, of course, John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus the Messiah. And so already amazing gospel Christmas things are happening and starting to stir because John is the forerunner of the Messiah. And it was in these days that the angel Gabriel even came to Mary. And that's really where we begin with chapter 2. Now we see this person, this man named Caesar Augustus. He was a very, very powerful man. And on a particular day, he gave a decree, he gave an order so that everyone in the known, you know, Roman world at that time would be counted. And this was for tax purposes. But there's more to the story. Micah chapter 5, verse 2 prophesied something very particular, and we sung about it, is that the Messiah would be born in a particular town called Bethlehem. But where did Mary and Joseph live? They lived in Nazareth, about 80 miles away. So you think, well, how is God going to get this couple down to Bethlehem? Well, he simply had the most powerful leader in the world make a decision that everyone needed to go to their family hometown and be registered. Isn't that amazing? Caesar Augustus was just a tool in God's hand. And he even started the tradition of going home for Christmas. Okay, maybe not, but kind of. Ask yourself this question. Who is more popular or known today, Caesar Augustus or Jesus? Jesus, of course. Now look at verse 2. This census took place while Quirinius was governing Syria, and so all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. The second point that I want to make, very simple, is the historic anchor. The historic anchor. And what I mean by that is that the Bible is anchored to history. It's anchored even to secular history. So you have archaeology and secular history that have confirmed that Quirinius was an actual ruler in Syria at this time. Well, verse 4, and Joseph went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. And so it was, while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Number three, you see, I'm moving very quickly. Are you glad for that? Number three is prophetic accuracy. There is prophetic accuracy to the Christmas story. When you back up a little bit, when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, we know and we believe that God already had a plan, that his son would be the savior of the world, and really, he was already a lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. Genesis 3:15 said that the savior would not be some force, it wouldn't be a concept, but would come from the human race. So we needed a savior, and it wouldn't be a force or a concept, but it would be a human. It would be a human. And then we also find out that the seed of the woman would crush the head of Satan. And then in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, we find out that the Savior just wouldn't be any human or come from just any people group, but the Savior would come from a particular family, the family of Abraham. So over the years, beginning with Abraham, God would carve out of humanity a people for himself. That would be the Jewish people, the Hebrew people. They would become the nation of Israel. But that's not all. The Savior would not just be human or come from a particular nation, but he would come from a particular tribe in that nation. The book of Judges tells us that the future Messiah would come from the tribe of Judah. But that's not all. It's like, wait, there's more. The Savior would come from a particular family in the tribe of Judah, the family of King David. Both Joseph and Mary were of the tribe of David, and that's why they were going to the city of David, Bethlehem, for the census. But that's not all. There's a further zeroing in. Genesis 3:15 and Isaiah 7:14 teach us that this particular Savior would come from a virgin. Well, that's pretty specific, isn't it? Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. That is remarkably accurate. A zeroing in of biblical prophecy. And you can just understand that God doesn't want anyone to miss his son and the birth of Jesus. The Savior would be human, Jewish, born of the tribe of Judah, of the family of David, but that's not all. This decree of Augustus came at just the right time to get Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem to fulfill Micah 5:2. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, Though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting. And here you have Jesus, the Ancient of Days, breaking into human history in this little town of Bethlehem that we just sang about. It's absolutely miraculous that God would choose to intervene in human history in such a way as to not just indicate, but punctuate the birth of his son Jesus. Jesus was born in the most humble of circumstances so that all mankind can relate to him. He was laid in a manger, a feeding trough for sheep and animals, and that's kind of appropriate, don't you think? That the bread of life lay in a trough for feeding sheep. But what's even more significant is that when we understand the meaning of the very town and name Bethlehem, Beth or Bet means house, and Lechem means bread. So Jesus, the bread of life, was born in the house of bread and then laid in a place where sheep feed normally goes. Isn't that wonderful? You see the fingerprints of the Holy Spirit all over that. In verse 7, it says that there was no room for them at the inn. And I look at this and I just think, this is really the characterization of how men would treat Jesus during his life and even today, where people will simply not make room for Jesus. Don't you find that true? I mean, even as Christians, and we want to press in, and we want to live for God, and we want, you know, all of Jesus, right? We still struggle with that sometime. But you know what? It's interesting to me from my perspective from ministry is that people can make time for anything and everything except for Jesus and the things that Jesus is interested in. You know, years ago, I came across a really wonderful story. There's a man named John Simmons, and he tells about a grade school class that was putting on a Christmas play. And that included the story of Mary and Joseph coming to the inn in Bethlehem. And in this particular school class, there was a boy named Kyle. And he had his heart set on playing the role of Joseph. That was like his role that he wanted and he pined after. But when the parts were handed out, his biggest rival, a boy that he didn't get along very well, was given the part of Joseph. And poor Kyle, he was given the part of the innkeeper instead. Well, he was bitter about this, and so during the rehearsals, he kept plotting what he might do to get even with his rival who was playing the role of Joseph. Well, the night of the Christmas play finally arrived. Joseph and Mary made the long journey down the center aisle of the church and up to the stage, and they went to the door of the inn, and they knocked at the door. Well, the innkeeper opened the door, and he gruffly said, "Yeah, what do you want?" This is Kyle. Well, Joseph said, "We'd like to have a room for the night." And suddenly, the innkeeper threw the door wide open, and he said, "Great, come on in. I'll give you the best room in the house. Everything you could possibly need will absolutely be provided for you." Well, for a few seconds, poor little Joseph didn't know what to do or say. And you could just imagine, as is the custom with many church plays, there's this period of awkward silence among the church. And well, finally, he looked right past the innkeeper at Mary, and he said this, "No wife of mine is going to stay in a dump like this. Come on, Mary, let's sleep in the barn." And once again, the play was back on course. You know, your Christmas might not go as you anticipated for it to go this year. It might not go as planned. There might be some unexpected twists and turns or bumps in the road or roadblocks or problems or obstacles. But just consider what was unexpected in the whole Christmas narrative. Mary wasn't expecting to become pregnant. Joseph was not expecting that either because they weren't married yet. They weren't expecting to have to travel back to Bethlehem for the census. They weren't expecting to find no room in the inn. The shepherds were not expecting to see angels that night. And Mary and Joseph, later, didn't expect to have to flee to Egypt, which, by the way, fulfilled the prophecy out of Hosea chapter 11 and verse 1, where God says, "Out of Egypt I've called my son." And so you see how, you know, Egypt and Nazareth, he's called the Nazarene, and he was born in Bethlehem. Like, God has it all figured out. And when we go through things that we maybe consider a big deal, whether we saw it coming or whether it was unforeseen, we need to understand that God is bigger than our circumstances. We know how the story ends, but God was right there with Mary and Joseph, leading them through every step of the way. And God will lead you and me through, too, the messy details and the detours of life. And like I say often, if he led you to it, he will lead you through it. And so when we face the unexpected, whether that's bad news from the doctor or difficulty at work or relationship problems in your marriage or with a friend or problems at school or even an unforeseen bill that hits the checkbook, when we face those things, they don't surprise God, even though they might surprise us. He has a plan, and he's working out that plan, and we can trust him. And we can realize that the greatest gift that God ever gave to man was his son Jesus, who promised us that he would never leave us or forsake us. And so in the brutal, sometimes dark moments of the unexpected, just know that Jesus is with you, and he's not going to leave you or forsake you. The presence of Jesus in your life is better than any present under the tree. And Jesus is called Emmanuel because he's with us and he will never leave us or forsake us. And that's good news. Well, back to the text here. In verse 8, now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. And then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. Well, number 4, we see the humble audience. Here you have these shepherds who were in the fields of Bethlehem, just a kilometer or so away. And the announcement of good news and great joy for all people, it didn't come to the religious leaders or the religious elite at that time. It came to humble shepherds who were simply doing their work faithfully in the middle of night, watching their sheep. Shepherds at that time were considered outcasts. And so this is the gospel message that comes to them. They were just being faithful to do the task that was laid before them. And I'll say this, so often spiritual vision and direction comes when you're just faithful to do the little thing that God's put in front of you. Verse 11, they say this, for there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord, and this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. And here we have the angelic announcement, a miraculous announcement. And the angels told the shepherds what they were going to find. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths. You're going to find him, which is amazing too. This is going to be good news. It will cause great joy. And the message was to go to all people. If you look at verse 11, it's very, very particular in what it expresses. There is born to you this day in the city of David. What's the city of David? Bethlehem. That's right. Micah 5:2 was fulfilled. Genesis 3:15 was fulfilled. Isaiah 9:6 was fulfilled in that the child was born, the Son of God, given to the human race. Well, you know, when we talk about Jesus, his name literally means Savior. It means Jehovah or God is salvation. Christ means that he's the anointed one, and Lord means he's the master that we should bend our knee to. And at this particular time in human history, God gave the greatest gift to meet our deepest need. We don't need another advisor or a reformer or a committee, but a Savior. And we have that in Jesus. And so it was, verse 15, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, let us go now to Bethlehem and see this thing that's come to pass, which the Lord made known to us. And they came with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. I bet they were glorifying and praising the Lord. And so we see these shepherds' actions. They were the first missionaries. They not only told Mary and Joseph what had happened in the fields, but they told those in the surrounding area as well, and the people marveled at this. Now, Matthew chapter 2 records for us some characters in the Christmas story who are not mentioned in the Gospel of Luke. Do you know who I'm talking about? How about the wise men? They get some airtime during the Christmas season, don't they? And so we see number 7, the wise men's adoration. You don't have to turn there, but we find this in Matthew's record in chapter 2 in the first 15 verses or so. And we find that these men had seen a star in the east. And they traveled a very long way, and somehow they knew that this star indicated that the King of the Jews had been born. And think about this, that he was worthy of their time and expense to travel, and he was worthy to be worshipped and have lavish gifts bestowed upon, all in this star that was revealed to them. And I'll mention a couple things about the wise men before we move on. So here's a little sub-list. Number one, the only reason we think that there were three wise men is because in your nativity sets, there's always three wise men. No, I'm kidding. No, the only reason is that there were three gifts. Are you guys with me? That's the only reason why we think that there were three. There could have been more. We don't know. But they give amazing gifts to Jesus, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Gold as a symbol of deity. It speaks of the perfection of Jesus. Frankincense speaks of his priestly ministry. Myrrh speaks of his death. And it's likely that the wise men weren't thinking along these lines, and they just wanted to give these amazing gifts to Jesus. They wanted to honor Jesus. Number two, wise men still seek Jesus. The wisest thing that a person can do is to turn from sin and follow Jesus and honor him. That's the wisest thing that any human could do. And then number three, you need to know this. This is, I'm going to bust the chops of contemporary Christian or Christmas culture, I should say. The wise men were not at the stable shortly after the birth of Jesus. Okay, they weren't there. Matthew records for us that they entered the house of Mary and Joseph. Also, Herod, who had felt threatened by this king who was born in his jurisdiction, asked about the star that led the wise men there. He asked exactly when the star appeared. And so with travel and logistics, we understand that the star probably appeared just over a year and a half before. And this is why Herod sought to destroy all of the male children 2 years and younger in Matthew 2:16. I would venture to say that the majority of people's nativity sets have those three wise men right there. Okay, and that's fine, that's fine. But the question really arises for those of you who love biblical accuracy. In the spirit of being biblically accurate, where do we place the wise men with our nativity sets? How do we figure that out? Well, the answer to that question actually depends on the scale of your nativity set. There's all kinds of scales. You know, if you have a Lego nativity set, the people are really small. You might have, you know, one a little bit bigger, different sizes or whatnot. And so take a look at this. If Joseph is 4.5 inches tall and the wise men came from the area of Susa, Persia, which is about 800 miles away, then the wise men would have to be placed 50 miles away from your nativity set in order to be biblically accurate. That's why our wise men are at our friend's house down in Polson. No, I'm kidding. We don't have friends in Polson. No, we do. But these wise men did play an important role, however, but they were not at the stable or cave where Jesus was born. And so, sorry, wise men, don't cry. Number four, these wise men brought lavish gifts. But you know what the best gift that you can give to Jesus? It's your heart. It's your heart. I love the psalmist who was singing about being saved by the Lord and he's wondering how he should respond. And he said this in Psalm 116, beginning in verse 12. What shall I render to the Lord for all of his benefits towards me? I will take up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. You know, Jesus doesn't want our religion. He doesn't want our works or any gift from this world. He just wants our heart. He wants us to call upon his name and be saved. He wants us to know that he's bigger than our failures and can handle our disappointments. And so what do you give? A king who was born in a wooden manger, destined to die on a wooden cross. How do you respond to the Messiah who for a period of time in his life was helpless in a manger and totally dependent upon Mary and Joseph, but then 30, 33 some years later, would be the one to provide salvation for all mankind and allow us to find grace and help and mercy in our time of need. Isn't that a lot to think about? How do you respond? Mary, it says in verse 19, she kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. You could just imagine that Mary's mind was just spinning. You know, I'm still trying to unpack the Israel trip of all the things that I saw and that I learned and the experiences that I had there and the neat things that God spoke to me. And just think about what was going on in Mary's heart. She had to ponder. And she probably didn't understand the full theological significance that Jesus came into the world to meet man's greatest need, but she certainly had a lot to consider, to say the least. But our greatest problem is that sin has separated us from God. But we know that God so loved the world that he gave his only son to pay our debt so that we could be forgiven. That's great news. Jesus paid a debt he didn't owe because we owed a debt that we couldn't pay. Our need was very great, but the Christmas gift of Jesus is even greater. If our greatest need had been information, then Jesus would have sent us an educator. If it was technology, then he would have sent us a scientist or maybe an inventor. If we needed money, he would have sent us Dave Ramsey or an economist. If our greatest need had been pleasure, God would have sent us an entertainer. Ah, but our greatest need was forgiveness, and so God sent us a Savior. Our sin, our actions, our rebellion against God condemned us. We were in big trouble, and our own decisions, our own choices were leading us to death. We find in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so God in his love allowed his son to die on the cross so that we could have forgiveness of sins and everlasting life. Jesus gave his life for us, and because of that, we can not only be forgiven, but we're actually welcomed into God's eternal family, and we now have a future and a hope. Where before we had no hope and we had no future, it was death. Reading on in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, but God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so a person can be saved and forgiven of sin when they simply do these things. It's so simple. It's not complicated. Number one, admit that you're a sinner and that your bad actions and your choices have separated you from God. The Bible says that we're to believe that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, and then we're to confess him as Lord, and that God indeed raised him from the dead. We have a God of the living, not the God of the dead. Our God is alive, and I'll tell you, I was just in Israel, and the tomb is still empty. Even if the tomb that they believe is the tomb, if it's not the tomb, then the tomb that is the tomb, it's still empty. Because at that time, all the Romans had to do with all of their military might was find the body of Jesus. But it wasn't there. The tomb was empty. He conquered the grave for us. Regarding the gospel and the grace of God, here's what Paul writes to this church in Corinth. 2 Corinthians 9:15. He says, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Wow. And that's what we should definitely slow down and think about during the Christmas season. It's not about a new tool or a new thing or a new sweater or tie or whatever. It's to just slow down and meditate and ponder the fact that the gift that God gave to us in His Son Jesus is truly indescribable. Indescribable. And all we can say is, thank you, God. So no matter what the world does to celebrate Christmas or distort it for that matter, we need to be thankful for this indescribable gift of eternal life in Jesus Christ. You know, that's truly what Christmas is all about. And I just hope that you can meditate on these things and ponder these things as we celebrate tonight. And we have some time singing, and then you go home, and, you know, we have tomorrow. So does that sound good? Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for you being an indescribable gift. Lord, our words can't even come together to form just a proper response to how thankful and grateful we are for you and meeting our deepest need and that of salvation. I just pray that you would help us to respond by being totally given over to you, especially in these last days, that we would respond to so great a salvation and live full on for you, that we would be totally given over to you, that we would have a greater passion for you, a greater passion for your word, a passion for you, Jesus. We just want to let you know that we love you so much and we're thankful for you. Truly an indescribable gift. And we're thankful, Lord, that as you not only came to this earth 2,000 years ago, but we know from the scriptures that you're coming back. And we're excited about that. We really, really are. And until then, we want to worship you. We want to honor you. We want to glorify you. In your name, Jesus. Amen.